You are listening to The Christian Commute, a Commute Link podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, September 21st. This is The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding home with me. And you'll have to bear with me, as you can see, you're joining me mid-show, or mid-drive, because I had to stop and get a hamburger at Wendy's. I was starving, and I'm not going to have a chance to get dinner when I get home, because I'm going to go look at a house. So our real estate agent is waiting for me. So you'll have to excuse me, because during this Bible chapter review, I might eat some french fries. Or take a drink of my Coke. I have a full show for you today. Uh-oh, I got some ketchup on my show notes. Well, how does that happen? Today's show title is Ravi's Church, and church is in scare quotes. I have a question in the inbox about Financial Peace University. Dave Ramsey stuff. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. We begin the review of Mark chapter 2 today. And there is, of course, the challenge of dipping my chicken nuggets, because I got one of these $4 bags from Wendy's, dipping my chicken nuggets in my barbecue sauce. Let's see if Kia has engineered. Oh, yeah, they did. Ha ha ha. The little door handle space is just big enough and not too big to hold a packet of Wendy's barbecue sauce. So there's one thing we can guarantee on the Christian Commute today, is that I'm going to spill some barbecue sauce on me as I lift these chicken nuggets across my body. You will not find a better podcast recorded in the car where the host eats chicken nuggets and reviews the Bible, because there is no other. Let's get to the scripture. Let's talk about Jesus healing a paramedic. You will recall from, these chicken nuggets are good. Or just I'm hungry. You will recall from Friday's Bible chapter review that Jesus had went out to the more rural, unpopulated areas because in the cities there are too many crowds. Well, in Mark 2, he goes back to Capernaum. And all of a sudden, crowds descend upon the house where he's staying. And it's so crowded, there's not even room to stand at the door and listen. And Jesus is here at the house preaching to people. And there's a paralytic in town. And his friends want to have him healed so he can walk again. And they know Jesus can do it. Unfortunately, they have no way of getting to Jesus, because you can't even get in the door of where he's standing or where he's staying. So what they do is they climb up on the roof. And they didn't have shingles back in those days. They would have had earthen roofs in their houses, a flat earthen roof. And they've got the paralytic on a pallet. So what they do is they dig a hole in the roof and they lower the guy down right in front of Jesus to be healed. And Jesus says, I can see your faith. Your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say you are healed right at first. He says your sins are forgiven. And there's some scribes in there with him. And they know their scripture. And they start thinking, this guy's a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God? And they're right. Only God can forgive sins. They're not right in saying he's a blasphemer. But they know that only God can forgive sins. But here Jesus has just said, your sins are forgiven. And then he knows their hearts. He senses what they're thinking, because he's omniscient. And he says, why are you reasoning in your hearts this way? He says, which is easier, to say you're healed or to say your sins are forgiven? He says, but I said your sins are forgiven so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And now this is, he refers to himself as the Son of Man, this messianic title. And then he tells the guy, pick up your pallet, get up and walk. The guy picks up his pallet and walks out. So the paralytic is healed. And then he walks out. And then Jesus goes back to teach at the seashore. He goes back to the less populated area. There is a lesson here, and it's about Jesus. And I just kind of want to warn you of something, and maybe this has happened before. From time to time, I have to tell you what these Bible chapters, what these scriptures are not about. This is not about inviting people to church. Some of you may have heard a preacher say, this paralytic's friends sure did love him. They loved him so much, they brought him to Jesus. And if you love your friends, you'll bring them to Jesus. So, be like the paralytic's friends and invite your lost friends to Jesus. You need to invite them to church so that they can hear the gospel preached. And they think there's a lesson in here about how we're supposed to act towards our lost friends. And there's a principle. They said there's a principle here. If you love your friends, you'll bring them to Jesus. And you'll go through whatever it takes, even taking the roof off the house, to get around the obstacles. Guys, that's not a lesson from the Bible. That's just the preacher's way of trying to get you to invite people to church, to hear him preach. The lesson is that Jesus is God. The lesson is that he forgave sins. Look in the Old Testament. There's people doing miracles in the Old Testament. Miracles are happening. Look at Isaiah. Or I'm sorry, look at, Elijah and Elisha. I mean, one of them resurrects somebody from the dead. Somebody's son is dead. It was, I believe, the widow of Nain, I want to say. But they don't forgive people's sins. God forgives sins. And think about you, the whole Old Testament sacrificial system, you have to make your sacrifice and go before the priests. Some guy sitting in the room preaching, even if he's a miracle worker, doesn't have the authority to forgive sins, but Jesus did it. It's an implication about him. And he said that first, before he performed the miracle of healing the man. He didn't perform a miracle and then say, oh, by the way, your sins are forgiven. Because one is greater than the other. The greater thing is forgiving sins. Healing a paralytic is a big deal, but forgiving sins is a bigger deal. So he forgave the sins, then he healed the paralytic. And it's God's power to heal the paralytic. If you're a blasphemer and you're sitting there speaking blasphemy, God's not going to heal anybody through you. So what Jesus demonstrated, he says, I forgive your sins. So now he's going to be accused of blasphemy. And he's either a blasphemer or he's not a blasphemer. If he's a blasphemer, he's not going to be able to heal anybody. But then he turns around and says, your sins are forgiven. And people are amazed. And then he goes out to teach more out by the sea. Did I eat all my chicken nuggets? My chicken nuggets, by the way, that's the end of the Bible chapter review. My chicken nuggets spilled in the bag. I think I ate them all. Do you dip your fries in barbecue sauce? I do. Some people use ketchup. I think they're better in barbecue sauce. Barbecue sauce is mostly tomato sauce anyway. A little bit of honey and brown sugar. Now let's go to the Bible chapter review. Do you have a question about Christian theology and apologetics? Write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can do like Jeff from Slow Driving Florida did today. And you can call 470-315-0875. I'm almost out of Coke. That's what I get for getting the value meal. But it's better to get a little Coke because it's not as bad. It's not healthy to drink Coke, but it's not as bad for you. You get one of these big 40-ounce Cokes and drink the whole thing. That's too much sugar. But if you just get a little Coke and don't get a refill, that's fine. Today's question comes once again from Nathan in Texas. And he's upset because his church, as a small group, is putting on Financial Peace University. That's the materials they're using for their small group. And his question is, should Financial Peace University be a regular small group at church? And what do I mean by regular small group? All right, so think of Sunday school classes. This is what hip people call their Sunday school classes, small groups. And there will be, I'm in a small group at church. My small group is entitled, ready for it, Parents of Adult Children. Because I'd rather go to the old people's class than the young, I'm not young anymore, than the 30s and 40s class. And the cohesion we have is that, well, the cohesion they have is they're all at the same stage of life. And generally that's how it works. Young singles, young married, etc., etc. And what they'll do after breaking up into age groups and their small groups is they'll study the Sunday school quarterly, whatever is out that quarter in the Sunday school quarterly. Or they might just pick a book and go through or do something else. I think my Sunday school teacher, he's going through some book right now. I forget the name of it because I haven't been going. Because we just now started meeting in Sunday school again. And my Sunday school meets at the 11 o'clock time. But I'm going to the service right now. The worship service. So those would be regular things that you're always in that class. But there's also small groups that study the same thing over and over, and people rotate in. One example is the nearly and newlywed class. And they'll study the same material about, you know, how to love each other when you're newly married. Go through Song of Solomon or something. And, you know, you're not going to be in the nearly and newlywed class for 2 years or 3 years. People rotate in and rotate out. And another rotational option that people will put on permanent rotation at a church, especially a big mega church, is Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. And this is material, supposedly with Christian principles from a Christian background, that teaches you how to manage your money and get out of debt. And if you've ever listened to Dave Ramsey on the radio, then you know what I'm talking about. Dave Ramsey. The thing about Dave Ramsey. Now, I used to listen to Dave Ramsey on the AM radio when I commuted in Atlanta. If you've heard a week of Dave Ramsey shows or 2 weeks of Dave Ramsey shows, you've heard them all. It's the same show. People tell him. People call in and say, Dave, I'm buried in debt. What do I do? He tells them to eat rice and beans and get a second job. And start paying off their credit cards. And then somebody calls in and says, I'm debt-free. I just cut up my credit card. And he plays the theme from Braveheart. Then somebody calls in and asks for investment advice, and he tells them to buy no-load mutual funds. A no-load mutual fund is what it sounds like, a mutual fund that doesn't have a load. And if you know what that, maybe you don't know what a load is, and that's what it doesn't have an upfront fee. So mutual funds have a management fee, and that's how the mutual fund managers are paid. So if you invest $100,000 in a mutual fund, it might have a 1% maintenance fee or management fee. And at the end of the year, they're going to say, all right, you had $100,000 in this fund. We're going to take $1,000 from you. But if the mutual fund manager is a good manager, he will have grown your $100,000 into $110,000. So he's going to take $1,100, 1% of $110,000, and you'll be $8,800 richer. And that's how the mutual funds work. But some mutual funds have a load in that there's an upfront percentage you pay. So before they take any maintenance fee, you pay $100,000 and then you pay that load. So they might charge you a 1% fee up front, and you're already out $1,000. So that's Dave Ramsey's always telling people to, put your money in a no load mutual fund. That's what he does. That's the whole show. It's the whole show. And then he'll say, remember, the only way to true peace is to have a relationship with the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Because he says, I'm trying to tell you how to get to financial peace, but if you want true peace, you have to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And the claim that Nathan is making here is he's saying that his church leadership, by putting Financial Peace University in the class, they're making an idol out of being debt-free, and saying people should find their security in being debt-free. Or being debt-free, or their security in their finances. And he thinks this is some kind of idolatry. And I just have to say, well, Nathan, I've never taken Financial Peace University. There's a reason for that. I've never taken the course, but I've listened to the dude's radio show, and I've heard him say over and over, the only true peace is knowing Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So I don't think that Dave Ramsey believes or teaches that true peace is found in financial security. He says it, out of the words out of his mouth on every show, just like I have my catchphrase, Christianity is not about getting saved, it's about being saved. Dave Ramsey says true peace comes through Jesus Christ. So I disagree with your assertion. Now your other question is, or your main question, should FPU, Financial Peace University, be taught as a regular small group in church? My answer is no, because I think it's stupid. So I'm a CPA, don't forget that. I know how money works. By the way, I'm also debt-free. So you can't say I'm in debt, and that's why I don't like Dave Ramsey. I'm about to try to go get in debt by buying this house I'm going to look at, but I sold my house a couple of years ago and paid off my mortgage, and all the other debts I had, whether on credit cards or car debt, I paid it all off. So all my cars are paid for. Two of them were given to me, so I never owed anything on them. But Studio B and Studio C are paid for, and Studio A and Studio D were gifts. So all my cars are paid for, and I don't have any debt. So whenever I put stuff on my credit card at the beginning of the month, I can afford to pay it because I got money in the bank from selling that house. So I technically have debt. I just put the gas on my credit card. But I have more money in the bank than I owe on my credit card. I'm debt-free. And let me tell you, it is a lot easier, stress-wise, to live debt-free, especially when you have five kids, than to live with debt. What am I going to do to make this payment? How do I have to rearrange my money? How can I be more liquid? Blah, blah, blah. It's true. I like being debt-free. And my wife wants a new house, and I'm sitting here renting my house from my dad at a cut rate, and I'm like, I'm debt-free. I'm really going to have to like a house to get in more debt. And that's bothersome, too, because I'll see cars I like, and I'm like, man, that'd be a great car, because I drive a lot. And I'm like, you know what? I have four cars. Why am I going to put myself in a car payment? It's nice not to have a car payment. All that to say, I'm debt-free, so I'm not somebody who's in debt trying to say, no, debt's better. But Dave Ramsey's whole debt-free thing is just dumb. Number one, he has this thing called a debt snowball. And here's how it works. You take your debts and you rank them from biggest to smallest. And you pay them off in that order. So Dave Ramsey might say something like this. All right, you have a mortgage and you owe $200,000 and your interest rate's 5%. And you have a car loan and you owe $7,000 and your interest rate is 6%. And then you have three credit cards. On the first one, you owe 10 at a 25% interest rate. On the second one, you owe 5 at a 10% interest rate. And a third one, you owe 10 at a 20% interest rate. And he'd say, well, what you do is you pay the smallest debt off first. No, you don't. You pay the highest interest rate debt off first.
So if I had a credit card, if I had all this credit card debt, what I would probably do is consolidate that debt by via balance transfer to a low interest credit card and then pay that. What I would not do is say, well, I'm going to pay the lowest one first. That math doesn't work. That's not how you do debt service. And the idea is like where you're going to feel accomplished when you pay that one off. You're going to spend more money than you have to. So that's a psychology thing for him, but it's not good fiscal management. Yeah, it's good advice. His general advice is don't live beyond your means. I'm sorry, I don't have to go through Financial Peace University to know I shouldn't live beyond my means. I learned how to add and subtract when I was little. And if I'm subtracting more than I'm adding, that's a problem, and that's an unsustainable problem. And Dave Ramsey is big about staying out of debt. I'm sorry, debt is useful. For example, here's an example. When I had my third child, all of a sudden I needed a minivan, and I wasn't through paying off Studio B yet. And I said, how am I going to have another car payment? I need a very low payment. I know what I'll do. I'll lease a minivan, a base level minivan, at a very low payment. So what did I do? I took on a debt because I needed something and I had good enough credit. Listen, I have fantastic credit. And when you have good credit, you can leverage your credit to get what you need. For example, I'm about to go look at a house and the asking price on this house is $399,000. I really don't think I'm going to offer him that. The bank would loan me that much money, but I don't think that would be smart for me to do. Maybe a little less. So here's the thing. You have to know how to leverage your debt. Now, it says in Proverbs, the debtor is slave to a lender. It doesn't literally mean you're their slave. It means you have this responsibility that you're always worried about. That's why I enjoy being debt-free. But there's wisdom in using your debt wisely. What if companies didn't have debt? Look up the company that you work for. I bet they have debt. I bet they issue bonds and have a line of credit with the bank. Listen, companies would have went under during COVID if they didn't have lines of credit. Debt is a useful instrument. That's why, you know, when Dave Ramsey tells you to buy no-load mutual funds, those mutual funds are going to own shares of stocks and companies that have debt. It's not about staying out of debt. It's about how to manage your debt. And that's my opinion as a certified public accountant. Do I want to be in debt? No. If I was a bazillionaire like Dave Ramsey, would I go into debt? No, because I'd be a bazillionaire. Dave Ramsey got into trouble once during the real estate market. He got overextended. And he went bankrupt because he had unwisely used his credit. But now he goes around telling people, you know, don't use credit at all. That's just an extreme one way to the other. So the reason I wouldn't recommend Financial Peace University in a church is, well, I don't think it's good finance. It's like for the most remedial, basic people. The people who call into Dave Ramsey, Dave, I have $150,000 of debt. He'll, how much do you make a year? $35,000 a year. You're an idiot. That's why you're in debt, because you're dumb. You can't fix stupid. Well, I got a student loan. I got a degree in Eastern European basket weaving, you know, at a private school. Yeah, moron, you were done from the start. You got student loans for Eastern European basket weaving at Juniata College in Pennsylvania, and it's private school tuition, and now you work at Auto Lube doing something useful, but not enough to pay off your student loan. So the people who call Dave Ramsey are just like, how did you even get into this? So, for very remedial people who can't manage their lives, maybe Financial Peace University is good for them. You know what? I don't even know if I'm going to get to today's Ravi Church show topic, because I'm going on and on about Dave Ramsey. Maybe I'll just make Dave Ramsey the show topic. We'll see. So, and you know what? I love doing that, because it gives me something to talk about tomorrow. Easy show topics are not easy to come up with after 1,000 and some shows. Stuff keeps to have to, you know, stuff, more stuff has to happen. And here's the thing about Dave Ramsey, all right? Let me just cut to the chase. Dave Ramsey, not only does he have Financial Peace University for regular people, he has Financial Peace University for churches. He has a little training program for how churches should manage their finances. Once again, I've never taken it. I'm not familiar with it. But I will say this. Dave Ramsey endorsed Andy Stanley's book, Deep and Wide. So where you find Dave Ramsey, you'll find him hobnobbing with Perry Noble and Andy Stanley and the worst of the worst wolves, megachurch seeker-sensitive wolves. And what Dave Ramsey says, I don't know if he still says this, when I used to listen to his radio show, he'd call what he did a ministry. Listen, you don't get to call what you do a ministry just because you mentioned Jesus during talking about buying no-load mutual funds. I've said it on this show before. Ministers and ministries come from some group or from some authority. Like how in England they have the Minister of State or the Prime Minister or the Minister of Defense. We call it Secretary of Defense here or Secretary of Commerce. Ministers. Government appoints ministers because they're an authority. They're a greater organization that has ruling power to appoint ministers. And it's the same thing at your church. A church is an organization that has authority. And they have the youth minister, the singles minister, the food bank minister. People who go around saying they're a minister need to say, I'm a minister of this church or a minister of this government. You can't just say I'm in ministry. Dave Ramsey owns the Lampo Group. I think it's an LLC or an S Corp. I'm not sure. And he has employees. Lampo Group is not a church. It's Dave Ramsey's business. And he makes millions off of it. And then he says, this is my ministry. No, no, no. You're not in ministry. And if you were in ministry, you'd be under that ministry, would be under the authority and oversight of a local church. And somebody might say, well, Dave Ramsey is a member of a local church. Yeah, but they don't run the Lampo Group. He does. And I'm not trying to be pedantic about this. It's because I'm bringing it up. If he was under the authority of a biblical church, they would tell him, you can't endorse these heretics like Andy Stanley. But big churches like Andy Stanley's church and Perry Noble's church, they love Dave Ramsey. Why? Because the idiots go there, number one, and they want to teach these idiots how to manage their money. And Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University is going to teach you about the importance of tithing. It's a financial thing. Do you know what poor people tithe? Not as a percentage, but as a total dollar amount. Less than rich people. If you're in a bunch of credit card debt and you get your paycheck and your paycheck's $500 and you have all these credit cards, minimum payment $50, minimum payment $100, minimum payment $150, so you're trying to pay off what you spent before and pay off your car and keep yourself afloat and not go into more debt, are you just going to say, well, let me just give away $50 to church? It's just gone. No, those people are going to want to pay down their interest-bearing debt. So what churches want to do is get you in a program that says tithe off your money first, then pay off your debts, and then get out of debt and stop living beyond your means. Why? Because the church wants you debt-free so you can pay them more money. Now, should you be supporting your local church? Well, it depends. If you go to Andy Stanley's church or Perry Noble's church, no, you should not be supporting that church. You should leave it. You're wasting every dollar you give them. If you go to a local, biblically faithful church, you should absolutely support your church with your income. But here's the thing. Maybe you're not a complete idiot, and that's why you go to a biblically faithful church instead of to consumer, seeker-sensitive, rock and roll megachurch with Perry Noble and Andy Stanley. Do you see what I'm talking about? But I think your question really gets down to Nathan, what we can ask before we talk about Dave Ramsey and Financial Peace University, who I would never recommend, is should your church be teaching life skills on a regular basis? So go to, what is it, Titus 3 when it talks about, is it Titus 2 or Titus 3, when it talks about how older women should teach younger women? You notice in that situation, they're not teaching them the Beth Moore Bible study. They don't have their Priscilla Shira book. They're not at the Lifeway Women's Event. The older women are teaching the younger women life skills. You got to understand, that was back in the days before they had public schools and stuff like that. You didn't have home ec in your high school. That's a life skill. Think of the things you can take in high school. I'm not talking about college. You can take shop. That's a life skill. I took shop. I learned how to change brakes and change oil. I wasn't very good at it, so I still have people do that for me. You can teach home ec teaches you how to budget for groceries and cook. I took a class in high school. I think it was called General Business. I was in ninth grade, and it taught you how to balance a checkbook. So that's kind of life skill stuff that there was no school to teach you in biblical times. Older people had to teach that to you. So as a part of life skills discipleship, should a church have the older men teach the younger men how to manage their finances? Those kind of life skills. Well, hopefully your dad has already taught you that. But if you have somebody in there that needs that, you can identify those people and offer that training to them. That's good. So yes, there should be some way in a church where the older people teach the younger people life skills. And financial management is a life skill. But what you don't need to do is just go to the evangelical industrial complex to get whatever's popular and then teach that. Because you don't need to be doing Financial Peace University. Listen, it's stupid. I'm a grown man. I'm not talking about that. I'm a certified public accountant and I have 2 master's degrees. I won't tell you my IQ, but it's really high. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about I'm a grown man. Just an adult. I am an adult male. A grown man. I do not need to get my paycheck, go to the bank, get out cash, and get a bunch of envelopes and say, well, this $400 in cash is for my utility bill. And this $100 in cash in this envelope is for my grocery bill. And when my envelope's empty, I can't buy any more groceries. My envelope's empty. I'm a grown man. I don't need to put cash in envelopes. I don't know if it works or not, but I'm not doing that. I have a Wells Fargo banking app. I have credit cards with limits on them. I can pay attention without using envelopes to manage my finances. And what if you lose your envelope? You know where my money is most secure? In my bank. I'm not going to get out $1,000 and put it in envelopes in my house and in the glove compartment of my car. That's insanity. And if I'm sitting in church, imagine this. But by the way, I am not the market, Nathan. I am not the targeted market at any church to take Financial Peace University. Because not everybody is a CPA or a stockbroker or just a regular, you know, just I'm a regular Joe, but just regular old Joe. Somebody works at Auto Lube. All right? Not everybody knows about the markets and stuff like that. And that person is the target for Financial Peace University because it's that guy that they want out of debt to get him to give. See, I hate to be cynical, but I don't think it's about making that guy's life better. I think it's about making him a bigger whale. You turn the fish into a whale because he can tithe more. So I am for some responsible teaching of life skills, Nathan. What I am not in favor of is Financial Peace University because I think it's a bad product from a bad man. A bad product from a bad man. But your specific contention about not making an idol out of debt, I don't think you're being fair to the bad man. I don't think you're being fair to Dave Ramsey. I don't like this driveway. And that means I'm at this house. I don't like this yard. I'm at this house I'm looking at. So I will not get to Ravi's quote-unquote church. I'll have to do that tomorrow on the Christian Commute, Lord willing. Thank you for listening today. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.